Good evening, everyone. It's really lovely to see you all tonight. And there's a lovely opportunity for us to come and worship God. And a big welcome if you're watching online or catching up. I hope you feel God's presence with you wherever you are. Before we get going, I've got a few notices to bring to your attention. First of all, Sunday morning prayer meetings. As a teacher, and I think I speak on behalf of all of the Thrive and Rooted teachers, we value your prayers so much when we're teaching, and there's a prayer meeting that goes on at 20 past 10 in the meeting room, and if you can come along, please do, because we really value your prayers. It's a chance to pray for the rest of the day as well, the service of the day, and as we're teaching. And as I say, it's been a real encouragement for us. If you can ever make that on a Sunday morning, please do go along. Next Sunday, there's the morning service is at the earlier time of 10:55, so we can be in for a minute's silence. There's some flyers in the foyer, and so yeah, do come along and invite your friends if you think they would like to come as well. So 10:55 starts, a bit earlier than usual. In 2 Sundays' time, Sunday the 16th, we have a fellowship lunch. And Jane has pinned up a sign-up sheet in the foyer. So if you can come along to that, then please do. Everyone's welcome. I think there's a little request to bring a few bits and pieces as well towards the lunch. But if you can sign up so that they know how many people to expect, that would be really helpful. But please do, yeah, if your calendar's clear, please do come along. And finally, the men's curry night is on Tuesday the 25th of November, at the Rose of Bengal. Always a really good evening, great speakers, and so, yeah, guys, if you've got some friends that you can bring along who might like to hear a gospel message and have a nice curry, then please invite them along. Yeah, all the details are up there, so Mark can need to know numbers as soon as you know how many people you'd like to bring along. That's all the notice is, so should we... Oh, and there's one more. Okay, 10 past 10 next Sunday if you can make it to the prayer meeting. Brilliant. Well, should we commit our time of worship to God in prayer? Father God, we thank you so much for this time that we have now to come and praise you and to worship you, to hear your voice spoken through your word. And as we come, Lord, we pray for an enthusiastic heart, for an open heart to be blessed by you. Lord, we thank you that we can come along, that we have an open church here, that we have faithful Bible teachers to come and speak to us and help us understand the truths of your word. And we thank you that through it we can know you better. That, Lord, you want us to know you. And it feels like a real privilege that should ever be the case. So we thank you for this time, Lord. And we pray that it won't just go by unnoticed quickly forgotten. But we pray tonight might be a really good night for us. When we hear your voice spoken, and we might learn from your word, learn more about ourselves, and learn more importantly more about you. So thank you, Lord. We pray that as we worship, then that our eyes will be fixed on you, and that, Lord, we will be blessed through the things that we hear and sing and read and pray together. And we pray, Lord, that you will free distractions from our mind. Many of us have busy weeks lined up, no doubt, and lots of things to think about and possibly to worry about. Please keep those clear from our minds, and any other distraction that might cause us to keep our eyes off of you, Lord, we pray that we'll be able to have a great communion with you now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to start with a song. So please stand with the music. Start with singing, "In Awe and Wonder, Lord our God, we bow before you, your throne." So let's sing with loud voices and loud hearts. So tonight Mark is going to be continuing the series in 1 Peter. And so we've got a couple of readings. The first is from the passage that Mark will be looking at with us. And that is in 1 Peter chapter 2. And that is on page 1014 if you're using a church Bible. So we're going to read the first 12 verses of 1 Peter chapter 2. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." So the honour is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offence. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvellous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urged you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honourable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Now, if you want to turn back a few pages to Galatians chapter 5, so Paul's epistle to the Galatians chapter 5, and we're reading from verse 16 to the end of the chapter. And that is page 975 if you need it. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. So we'll be coming back to those passages a little later on when Mark preaches to us. We're going to stand and sing again. So if you'll stand with me and sing Be Still.
Oh,
Let's take a few minutes to pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before you tonight, I pray that you will help each of us to consider to whom it is that we are coming, and that we are coming to the King of Kings, the Creator of the world, and the Creator of each and every single one of us in this room. And Father, we pray that we will bow our souls before you tonight as you deserve. You deserve all the praise and all the glory we could ever give, even if we spent every minute of the rest of our lives doing so. Lord, even then it would never be enough for when we consider all that you have done and continue to do day to day for each one of us. And Lord, we thank you so much that you are available to us, that we have access through the Lord Jesus Christ, that we can come and worship you, that we can come and praise you and thank you and ask of you. And Lord, even though we don't deserve a single thing from you, yet Lord, we can come to you confidently, knowing that we are welcome because of the way that the Lord Jesus has made for us. So Father, we thank you for all the blessings of today and all the things that we've been able to enjoy so far, and the teaching for young people and children, for the service that we had this morning, and those of us that were able to spend the time thinking about you this afternoon in communion. And Lord, we thank you so much. And as we come tonight, we pray tonight will be a helpful night, a special night for each of us. Lord, we thank you so much for the way that you provide for us in many different ways. Lord, you blessed us with a church family. Lord, you blessed us all with being loved. Lord, we are all loved by others, and for that we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for the relative peace that we live in. And even though sometimes, Lord, we feel things could be a bit better, I'm sure that's always been the case. But Lord, we thank you so much for the lives that we lead, for the way that you provide us day to day, that we have access to food and water and healthcare and a roof over our head. Lord, you are better to us than we deserve. And Father, as we consider all that you've done and the ways that you've blessed us, how can we ignore the greatest gift of all, the Lord Jesus Christ? And while these expressions seem to roll off the tongue, Lord, when we really consider the complete opposite that we are to you, and yet, Lord, you wanted to draw your people to yourself. And we thank you so much for that love and that determination that your people would come to you. And Lord, we thank you so much for the willingness and the love of our Lord Jesus Christ, who left the perfection of heaven to come down to a spoilt earth. And to give his life, not even for good people, but for bad. And Lord, while we can't quite comprehend it, we're thankful for it and we praise you for it. Because Lord, we see what you've done in the lives of so many of us here. And Lord, our prayer is that you will continue to work in all those that don't yet know you. And Father, we pray that we will consider you in everything that we're doing. We don't want to just have a church-only religion, but Lord, we pray that you will work deep in our hearts, that you would help us to know you better, to trust you and to love you and to obey you. Lord, we don't just want to know about you, but Lord, we want to know you personally. And we pray that through your word, that you will reveal yourself to each of us here, even tonight. And Lord, as we head into this week, there's always that fear of unknown. Lord, I'm sure many of us got things in our diaries that we are expecting to do. But I'm sure there'll be many things that crop up that we're not. And we pray, Lord, that whatever comes our way, that we will be able to confidently face each day. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. And Lord, some of us in rooted this morning, we had that wonderful verse, the prayer of Jehoshaphat. Neither know what to do, but our eyes are up unto you. And Lord, we thank you so much that we can keep our eyes fixed upon you, that we can say that with such certainty because of all that you've done for us in the past, the way that you've worked, the way that you have blessed and saved, that we can be absolutely sure that we can trust you. And Father, we thank you so much, and we pray that you'll forgive us for the times when we take matters into our own hands and we try and sort things out, and then we just ask for prayer when we get desperate. But I pray, Lord, that we will keep that great privilege of prayer as our go-to resource. And Lord, you've promised to deliver us and to help us. And Lord, we've not been promised to be kept, that we're not exempt from facing evil or temptation or difficult situations and circumstances. But Lord, we thank you that you have promises that you'll get us through the other side. And in the meantime, maybe that will knock the edges off us and cleanse us and purify us in the way that that you see fit. And so, Father, we thank you that you do care about us. And even though when we have to face big and scary things, we know that you are over all. We know that you're in charge. And we know that you have promised to land us safely in heaven at last. So, Lord, we pray then, ahead of this week, that whatever it is on our plate, and wherever we come across, that we will feel the nearness and the blessing of the Lord. Help us to honour you, to live in such a way that we reflect you, even though we feel very unworthy so often. Yet, Lord, we it's not about us, it's all about you. And you shine so bright. And I pray that we will also reflect that brightness in our lives and wherever we have been placed. So, Father, we thank you then for all these things locally, and Lord, you know, globally, the turmoil that we seem to be in, the difficulty, the way things seem to be just so hard at the moment, and so many different places of the world, and all the suffering that's going on, we simply can't ignore it, and we lay these things before you, knowing that you're in charge, that these things must be happening for a reason, but we can't get our heads around it all. But we know, Lord, that you can say that you will bring your people through these difficult times. But Lord, we pray for peace. We hate to see the news when we see so much suffering, so many lives being taken, whether in war or in social problems. Lord, there's so much tragedy. And even last night, Lord, with that the tragedy on the train, those people having their lives being attacked in such a savage way. We pray, Lord, that you will intervene in that situation that just seems so confusing and sad. We pray that you will work in the lives of those attackers. Lord, soften them, help them to see how far from you they are. We pray, Lord, that for those that have suffered, that you will heal them, and not just heal them physically, but that, Lord, in doing so in some way, that they will be spiritually healed too. So, Father, help us to be a bright light in a dark world, with so much evil around us and so much sadness. May we bring hope and optimism into the lives of others. Help us to inspire each other. Lord, we pray for unity here, that we'll be really tight together, that we'll be pulling in the same direction, that we will be pointing people to Jesus. Help us to support one another, especially when things get tough. And we pray, Lord, for that you will bless our church here with great love and unity. And, Lord, indeed, we pray for all those churches dotted around the globe, that you will build them up in numbers and in faith. And, that, Lord, that your name will be declared loud and proud around the whole world. So please forgive us of all of our sins, then, Lord. And when we face temptation and difficulty in the coming days, help us to keep our eyes firmly upon Jesus. So in the rest of our service, Lord, we pray for your presence too, that you'll move among us, teach us, convict us, deal with us in a way that we need dealing with. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to sing again before Mark comes to preach to us. Lord, the light of your love is shining. I don't know if Mark wants claps in it or not, but do as you feel. So yeah, let's stand and sing, Lord, the light of your love is shining.
Thank you. Well, good evening, everyone. Good to see you all here. Tonight, we might say that we are at church, or at least you might say you're watching church. But what is church? Is it this place? Sometimes, if I have to pop down here during the week to sort something, I might say to someone, oh, I'm just popping down to church. If you type church into Google Images, you get lots of lovely buildings. Or perhaps you know that church isn't really the building. Church is the people. A church is a Christian community. That's really what a church is, and maybe you feel quite chuffed that you knew that. But so often we have such a small view of what the church is. So often when we think of church, we can be so narrow-minded, and we can think of it as maybe being the two services, for example, that we have here on a Sunday. If we were to imagine we were in the street and we were to bump into someone who was completely ignorant about what church was, and they said, well, what is church? I suspect that many of us would find it quite hard not to say something along the lines of, well, we gather together on a Sunday and we have readings and songs and about half an hour talk from the Bible. Many of us, that would maybe be our description of church, might it? And of course, we do that as a church. We're doing it right now. And it's a vital part of keeping us healthy as a church, keeping us connected to God's word, worshipping him together. But so often that can sort of be all we think about, even if we know that's not really all churches. So often that can creep into our thinking. And what we really are as a church is so much more magnificent than that. And it's not just because you're amazing people, although you are, but it's because of what God has made us. Because of what God has made us, we're going to be thinking tonight about what the church really is and then how that impacts our lives briefly. Now, this isn't a theme evening of looking at the question, what is the church? If it was a theme evening, we'd be jumping around all over the Bible and try and get a sort of overall picture of everything that the Bible says about the church. We're not doing that tonight because we're in our series in 1 Peter. So we're going to be looking at it just in the context of 1 Peter. But I think there's plenty in here to get our teeth into, plenty to amaze us about what the church really is. And the more we understand what Peter is saying, the more we will be amazed actually what church is. And I think the more we will value who we are and what God has done for us. And the more it will impact how we live during the week as well. Well, as we're thinking about the church tonight, it's really important that we understand who that is. Peter starts off this section, 1 Peter 2 verse 9. He starts off by saying, but you are. So it's really important that we know who the you are is. Well, just before this, if you remember what John was talking about at the end of last week, he was talking about people who he described as the stumblers. People who rejected Jesus. People who took offence at Jesus. It says about them not obeying the word. They were people that saw that Jesus was a sort of carpenter from Nazareth. And they thought, well, how can he be the Son of God? And rather than Jesus being the cornerstone of their whole life, Jesus was a bit like a stumbling sort of stone that people would trip over, that they'd want to get rid of, because it would make their life easier if Jesus wasn't in it. So he's just described the stumblers, but now he says, but you are, who's he talking about here? Well, he's talking to the Christians again. He's talking to those who have come to Jesus and they've placed their trust in him as their saviour and as their Lord, their saviour and their king. Listen to how he describes them in chapter 1. According to God's great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you. These are Christians who have been born again and are looking forward to going to heaven. They're Christians who lived about 2,000 years ago in what we now call Turkey. That's who Peter's writing to. But actually, this you includes us if we are Christians. We too are included in this. What Peter's about to say when he describes what we're like is true for us as well as it was true for them. So here's my question just right at the start. Is, are you included in the you here? Can you say you're a Christian? Can you say, I've placed my trust in Jesus to forgive me, to be my saviour, and I want to follow him as Lord? Well, if you haven't done that, please don't switch off tonight. Don't sort of think, oh, well, this isn't relevant for me. I want you to see what the church is. But I also long for you to join it. I long for you to be part of God's wonderful church. Well, let's see what we are then. As Christians, as the church, what are we? Peter says, but you are a chosen race. A chosen race. Now, back in Isaiah 43, we haven't quite got there in the mornings yet, but we will do soon, God willing. In Isaiah 43, God calls the Jews my chosen people. They're an incredibly privileged nation to be chosen by God as his people. But now Peter says, you are chosen by God. You are chosen. Through Jesus Christ, we are now part of God's chosen people. We're not linked to Abraham in the same way, but we are connected to Jesus. And so we are part of God's chosen people. And I think this must have been so special for the Christians that Peter's writing to. These are people that are spread out. They would have been a long way from where Jesus taught and lived. They were suffering for Jesus. And it must have been quite easy for them to kind of feel like they were sort of getting the scraps of Christianity, maybe. That they were sort of getting the bits that were overflowing and suffering for Jesus, but maybe not getting the whole thing. And what does God say to them? God says, you're not a second thought. You're not just getting the scraps. I've chosen you to be my people. You are a chosen race. And if we are Christians here tonight, we too are a chosen race, chosen by God to be his people. Christianity isn't white British. God's chosen race is made up from people of all races around the world. You can go to any country around the world and you can find people who worship the true and living God. People from every race and tribe and tongue and nation. Heaven will be filled with people from all sorts of backgrounds and nationalities and cultures. But we are one race. We are God's chosen race. We are a people that God has chosen for himself. So what is the church? Well, we are a chosen race, chosen by God. What else are we? Peter goes on to say a royal priesthood. A royal priesthood. Peter's drawing this from Exodus 19 verse 6, where God tells his people that in time they will be a kingdom of priests. Now, of course, in the Old Testament, many of you know that they didn't have the privilege of just going into God's presence. If you weren't a priest, you couldn't do that at all. You couldn't make sacrifices for your sins. You had to rely on a priest to do that. And you couldn't earn your way into the priesthood. It wasn't something you got elected into. It wasn't something you could sort of earn your way into. You had to be born into the right tribe. And if you weren't born into it, you didn't have that access to God. You couldn't do the sacrifices that were necessary. You needed priests. They had a very special privilege of being the mediators between God and man. And they would bring God, as it were, to the people. They would teach the people all about God. That was their responsibility. But they would also bring people to God through their sacrifices. So they were the mediators between them. It was a role of enormous privilege and responsibility that they had. But now the whole church is described as a royal priesthood. It doesn't mean that we have to sort of wear fancy clothes or do animal sacrifices, which some of you will be very thankful for. It does mean that all of us as Christians have the immense privilege of being able to be in God's presence. And in fact, even better than that, that we can have God's presence living in us. That's the reality of what the Bible says. And as we thought last week, we can offer our lives as a living sacrifice to God, spiritually pleasing to God. But as priests, we're also called to bring God to people and bring people to God. As a church, we are to teach people about God. We're to proclaim God. We're to show them what God is like by our lives and our actions. We're to bring God to the people. But we're also to bring people to God, so that through Jesus' sacrifice, they too can enter into his presence with thanksgiving. See, this wonderful role we have as God's priesthood, it's an incredible privilege and a big responsibility. Well, what else? A holy nation. Peter calls the church a holy nation. Once again, he gets this from Exodus 19, verse 6. And do you remember the context of what's going on in Exodus 19? If you know your Bibles, you'll know it well. Moses has led the people of Israel out of captivity in Egypt, and they've got to Mount Sinai, and God is speaking to them. And God says, because I have rescued you, I am calling you to be a holy nation. Because I've saved you, you are going to be mine. And I want you to be like me. I want you to be different to the nations around you. I want you to be distinctive. You are to live your lives in a way that shows the nations around you what I am like. Now, those of you who know your biblical history know very well that the Israelites didn't do a very good job of that often. In fact, there were times when they were even worse than the violent and wicked nations around them. But you see, now there's been a new exodus. As Christians, we haven't been brought out of Egypt, brought out of slavery in Egypt, but we have been rescued out of slavery to sin and to darkness. We've been brought out of captivity. And we haven't been rescued by Moses, we've been rescued by Jesus. He's the one that saved us from darkness and despair. And so we belong to him. And so what does he do? He calls us to be a holy nation. He says, because I've saved you, because I've rescued you with my blood, you are to be a holy nation. We're not a nation with sort of geographical borders or with an earthly king. But our allegiance is to be to Jesus. And we're to be like him. Now, when you meet people from different countries or different cultures, there might be quite a lot that's similar to you. Might be quite a few similarities. But there's often differences, aren't there? There's often telltale signs that they're from a different country or a different culture. You know, as part of the church, there should be telltale signs about us that make us different to the people around us that don't know God. We may be similar in some ways, but people around us should be able to say there's something different about you. Our lives should give people a display of what God is like. This week, on Wednesday, I believe, there's due to be a fireworks display at Goldsmiths. And lots of the town will come out to watch this display. And I just wonder, in our church, both on a Sunday and during the week as well, is there a display for the people of Crowborough and the locality to see that is a display of what God is like? As they look at us, do they see God being displayed to them? That is what we are called to be. We are called to be a holy nation that is set apart for God, that shows what God is like. When I was a YP, I think I was about 15, I went on a YP holiday, and as part of the holiday, we were reading a book, some of us, and it was called Distinctives by Vaughan Roberts. And this is just a little bit of the description of the book. We should be different from the world around us. Christians, distinctives, should set us apart in how we live, think, act, and speak. As Christians, we are to be distinctive. We are to be a holy nation. What else does Peter say we are? We are a people for his own possession. Just very briefly on this one. But I just love this. But why did God send his only begotten son down to this earth? Because he wanted us. He wanted us for himself. As a gift. Isn't that not remarkable? As a church with all our imperfections and sinfulness and selfishness and all the rest. That God wanted us for himself to possess us. And God says, I'm going to rescue them and I'm going to clean them and I'm going to make them mine. We belong to God and God loves us. These are the things Peter says that we are as a church. And why has God done all of this for us? Why has he made us all these things? That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvellous light. So that we as God's people proclaim his excellencies. We don't use excellencies very much, do we? But I think you can guess what it means. So we can tell people how awesome and how wonderful God is. We can tell him everything about what he's done for us and about who he's made us to be. And you know, that is our goal as a church. That is our mission, to show the people around us who God is. To show them what he's like and what he's done for us. He's rescued us from darkness and he's brought us into his marvellous light. Now, if you're like me, some news stories stick in your mind. And I particularly love stories of rescues and things in the news. And it reminded me of the Chilean mining disaster. Some of you remember it well. I think it's been made into a film, actually. But I couldn't believe this was back in 2010. That's like 15 years ago. Some of you weren't even alive when this happened, but it really feels quite recent to me. But 33 miners, for those of you that don't know, 33 miners got trapped 700 metres underground. I think they were several miles actually from the sort of entrance, but they were 700 metres down. And for 2 weeks, people didn't even know if they were alive or not. It was very hot down there, it was pitch black, and air was running out. And after almost 70 days, they managed to drill down to them all that depth. And they managed remarkably to bring every single one of these 33 up in like a little capsule. Some of you might remember watching it. I think you could even watch it live. But there was that scene as every person was rescued, each miner was rescued, and the sort of the world's cameras were on them. They each came sort of blinking and sort of, you know, waving, or their hands were in the air, some of them, and crying as well as they were brought into the light, as they were rescued from their ordeal. It is an incredible story. They've been rescued from darkness and certain death into light and life. And you know, just like they could never have dug themselves out, they didn't have a chance. Or in the same way, we can never have rescued ourselves from sin. But what's Jesus done? As we thought about this morning, Jesus has come down and he comes to rescue us, to pull us out of darkness and despair and to give us life. He brings us into his marvellous light. On Friday night, while many around Crowborough were celebrating Halloween, we had a light party down here. And it was a celebration, really, of all that is good, and ultimately a celebration of Jesus. And there was lots of light. And as part of that, we learned a memory verse. And I was wondering about doing this, but I don't think there were loads of you that were there. But I'm going to say it. Some of you are very nervous right now, don't worry. But I'm going to say it. And if you remember it, maybe say it with me. Because it's good to remember this. But this is the memory verse that we learned. And we did pretty well at, I think. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Let me read that one more time. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." This is the God that we are to proclaim to those around us. This is what he's done for us. Peter says, "Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." If you want the background to that, you can look at Hosea chapter 2 if you enjoy a bit of extra digging. But now they are God's people. They've received God's wonderful mercy. And so Peter has given us this stunning picture, really, of what the church is. It's a beautiful picture. This is what the church is. And then in verses 11 to 12, Peter begins to sort of address how all of that should impact our lives. And he unpacks it further over the next sort of the big section, really, the next couple of chapters. So over the next few weeks, we'll be thinking about this in more detail. And we'll be thinking about, well, how does it impact how we respond to authority? How does it impact, say, husband and wife relationships? How does it impact us when we're suffering? And Jesus coming back, how does that impact us? So Peter will unpack a lot of it, but in verses 11 and 12, it's sort of a little prologue that sort of sets us up for all that. And this is what he says. He says, "Beloved, I urge you, as sojourners and exiles, to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honourable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." You know, as Christians, this world is not our home. We're just travelling through it. Now, I've lived in Crowborough pretty much all my life. I spent 4 years elsewhere. But apart from that, I've lived in Crowborough pretty much all my life. And I can still go into the house that I grew up in as a baby and toddler. And so one of the dangers for me is that Crowborough feels very much like my home. I haven't really known anything else as my sort of proper home, if that makes sense. This very much feels like home to me. But as Christians, this isn't our home. As Christians, we are citizens of heaven. Heaven is our home. It's like we're exiles here. We're travellers here. This isn't really where we belong. I'm not really a citizen of Crowborough. Really, the Bible says I'm a citizen of heaven. But our bodies are very human, aren't they? Our bodies are very earthly. They're impacted by sin, by the passions of the flesh. And so Peter tells us we need to abstain, we need to guard against the passions of the flesh because they wage war against our souls. It's as if our sinful desires are maintaining a sort of spiritual military campaign against our souls. There's a fight on. And we need to wage war against sin. As it wages war against us, we need to fight back. Helpfully, Galatians 5 has a list of what the passions of the flesh are. That's why I got Luke to read it, but let me read the list again. And just as you listen to this list, think about which of these ones are ones that you find maybe a real battle. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. These are the passions of the flesh, and Peter is urging us to fight against it, to wage war against them. And you know, the battle doesn't go away when you get older. I think when you're younger, you can have this kind of feeling that, well, it looks easy for older Christians. And when you get older, things just won't be so tempting, and it would just be a bit easier. It's just not like that. We're always fighting. The battle never goes away. Well, one of the reasons we can look forward to heaven is because finally the fight will be over. Finally we have our new bodies. But until that time, we're to fight. But as well as fighting sin, that the church is also positively called to live a life, an attractive, beautiful life of Christ-likeness. It says there we're to act honourably amongst those who don't know God, maybe even those who are hostile against us because of our faith in God. Why? So that, well, they may be saved and God may be glorified. Jesus says this in Matthew 5 verse 16, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Well, there's lots more that could be said. But this is what the church is. God's chosen special people who are called to proclaim his excellencies to all those around us. And to live in such a way that broadcasts to everyone around us who God is, what he is like, and what he has done for us, so that our God is glorified. Well, those things help us to get a better view of what the church really is, don't they? A bigger view maybe than just church being services. This is who we are. This is who God has made us to be if we are the church. And if you are not part of the church, if you are not a Christian, then I want to encourage you, I want to plead with you, really, to come to Jesus, to ask him for forgiveness, to follow him as your Lord, and to know the joy of having him as your King. Well, we're going to sing. It's a Christian testimony, really. Someone who was brought out from darkest light, a night into the light, and of someone who is seeking to live in such a way as to glorify God. So let's pray this, and if you can't sing this for yourself, maybe sing this as a prayer. Well, let's stand and let's sing together. Thank you. to finish. Lord God, I pray that you would help us to have that bigger view of what we are as a church. Lord, I pray that we would be amazed. I pray that we'd be in awe. I pray that we'd be so thankful to you. And I pray that we may be a people who go out there and proclaim you and the excellencies of you to those around us. And I pray that the way we live our lives may display you so that others may see you and may glorify you and that many others are saved. Lord, I pray for us as Christians in our battle against sin. Lord, I thank you that through your power and through Christian friends, Lord, we can fight well. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to do that. But Lord, you know we long for the day when we are free from the curse of sin and we have new bodies and we can worship you truly. Lord, I pray for any who don't know you this evening. Lord, who are not a part of your chosen race. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would work in their hearts. Lord, that you would save them, that you would bring them in. And that they may know the joy of serving you as their king. Lord, do keep us this evening. Lord, I pray that you would bless us and bring us back safely together again, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.